Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Are you familiar with Sour Patch Kids? It's candy, and it's delicious. They're little tiny candies, and they're coated with some sort of sugar-looking crystal thing that makes them taste sour at first. And so you sort of like pucker up your lips, and it's real sour, but the thing is this candy. And so it's made mostly of sugar, and so at the same time, it's sweet. And so they sort of adopted this slogan, right? First they're sour, and then they're sweet. And in all the commercials for this candy, it shows sort of like this life-size, like 3-foot-tall version of a Sour Patch Kid who's like, you know, kicking somebody in the shins or doing something mean or like cutting off a girl's ponytail. And it goes, first they're sour. And then this little character, he'll give somebody a hug, the same person. Or you'll know he'll hand them money or something nice, right? So it goes, first they're sour, then they're sweet. Right? Can cause havoc, but can also be very nice. It's like mood swing candy. Now, while God does not experience mood swings, and while he's certainly far better than any candy we might ever imagine, even caramel, which is my favorite, when we think about him, we should consider how there are two sides to God. He can be sour, that is, he can execute judgment and wrath, and he can be sweet. That is, he can show his grace and his mercy and his faithfulness. Now, we see both sides of God in Deuteronomy 7. From our reading, it's clear to see how God is a God of mercy and love and covenant faithfulness. He calls his people a treasured possession. He reminds the Israelites of the freedom they have from Egypt. How God himself showed himself to them, and how he displayed all sorts of miracles and all sorts of wondrous things. That way they would know that he was their God. We all know the account, right? Burning bush, 10 plagues in Egypt, pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, the parting of the Red Sea. God saved his people. He delivered them. He cared for them. He protected them. He showed that he really is a God of love, a God of faithfulness, a God who will be there for his people. And much in the same way, he has called you a treasured possession. Because the church, you, the church, are the new Israel. You are the new people of God. And he reminds you of your freedom from slavery, slavery in sin. How he himself showed you compassion as he sent Jesus to this earth, born of the Virgin Mary. And what did Jesus do? He healed all the diseases. He cast out demons. He shed his blood. He died on the cross. He rose again, and he did it all for you. He did things that are totally unexplainable to our human minds so that you would know that he is a God of compassion and mercy and grace and covenant faithfulness. He shows his mighty work, how he has overcome your sin and Satan and death. And then he's certain to remind his people, especially in this Deuteronomy reading, right, that it's not because they're great. You know, as much as I like you folks, you aren't that great. You're sinners, just like me. And so it's not because you're more strong or more intelligent than anyone else. But you have God's mercy because one day God was sitting up in heaven and he goes, you know, I'd really like to have those people in Chestnut as my people. I'd really like them to be with me forever. I'd really like to be able to call them my own. And it was his great joy. And so from our gospel reading, he calls you a treasure that he's willing to pay anything for. Sells all that he has. In fact, he pays not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, that you may be his own. He calls you a pearl of great value. And just as a treasure cannot hope to be found, and just as a pearl cannot sort of wish that somebody might find it, you became God's treasure because he decided to come searching. Because he decided to find you. That's the God you have. A God who is merciful and loving and faithful and even willing to give up everything so that you can be his. But as I said, there's more to Deuteronomy 7 than just treasure, just a blessing for God's people. Because in the context of what we had in verses 6 through 9, we hear other words from Jesus. First, we hear, when the Lord your God gives your enemies to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. And then immediately after our reading, we get these words. God repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. Now, this is a very different picture of God. A God who shows no mercy. A God whose anger is kindled. A God who destroys quickly. A God who repays those who hate them to their face with destruction. I'm picturing haymaker from God into the face of people who hate him. A God who will not be slack. A God who throws into the fiery furnace where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. A God of wrath. Now, I don't want a God of wrath. But this is the God we have. He is a God of fire and destruction and wrath. And in fact, he created the universe and he can destroy it at the snap of his fingers. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to test the waters with that God. I don't want to test the waters to see if he's really being serious about following his commandments and doing what he commands and keeping his statutes and holding him as God above all else. I don't want to test the waters to see if he's really going to destroy me. And I suspect you don't want to test those waters either. But we get to benefit because we have the whole history of God's people, right? We have the whole Old Testament. And so we actually get to see that God actually is very serious. You know, throughout the pages of Scripture, what happens, but they actually didn't do what God said. They didn't devote the people in the land to total and utter destruction, like God told them. And so they're led astray. They're led away from God. And what does God do? But he brings in an evil nation. A nation far more evil and atrocious than Israel ever was, to come and afflict them and to destroy them and to persecute them. Because if God said he was going to do it, he has to follow through. And so he does. He literally begins to destroy his people. And what happens? But then he sends a judge or he sends a prophet who comes and sort of saves the day and rescues the people from their affliction. But, you know, eventually God gets tired of this because there's this cycle where it happens over and over again. And so eventually what happens is God brings in the Babylonian nation and the entire nation of Israel comes into non-existence. He destroys the whole nation. He carries them off into exile. They're gone. Because this is how serious God is. He's serious about sin. And so we really ought to be careful to do the commandments and the statutes and the rules that God commands. So there you have it. God is a God of mercy and God is a God of judgment. He is gracious and he is full of wrath. But there's one thing I've sort of kept back. And you may have noticed it, but maybe not. You see, all of the gospel, all of the promise, all of the grace, all of the mercy, it comes for those who are trusting in God's word. For those who still have God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as their God. And these two sections on either side of our reading for this morning, these law sections that talk about destruction, they're only designed for the people outside of God's promise. Those who are not counted amongst the people that God has redeemed, those God has chosen. And what it means is it means that for you, for the church, for the Christians, for those who are gathered to hear God's word and to receive his promise, it means God does not exercise his wrath against you. But instead, he has mercy for his people. You have been chosen out of the world of unbelievers. You've been chosen by the God of the universe himself so that he can give you his grace. You are the beneficiaries of his goodness and his mercy, and your sins are forgiven. They're done. They're wiped away because by God's grace, he sent you Jesus. The greatest act of mercy we have ever seen poured forth his blood on a cross where he was crucified and where he breathed his last. And 3 days later, he lives again so that you might come to the church and know that you are forgiven and God's wrath has been appeased and there is no judgment for you whatsoever. Because you've heard this word and you believe it. And you cling to this promise and you remain in it. My friends, you have escaped the wrath of God. All the goodness and riches of God's mercy are yours. Because Jesus has paid for you with his death and blood. His sacrifice was approved by his resurrection from the grave. There is nothing else. Jesus drank the whole cup of God's wrath on your behalf. Resting in that promise, believing in this salvation found only in Jesus Christ, we're empowered and we're strengthened to thank God, one, for his unmerited mercy, to serve him, to obey him, to keep his commandments. And to live in faithfulness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.